morning. There was a young man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village that had a poor reputation. He worked as a carpenter and a day laborer until he was 30. For 3.5 years, he was a traveling preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never owned a home. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While he was still a young man, the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to the cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, and that was his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. I am far with the mark when I say that of the armies, all the armies that have ever marched and all the navies that have ever sailed and of all the parliaments that ever sat and of all the kings that have ever reigned, put together have not affected the life of man upon this earth as has that one solitary life. No other human being has ever lived that has changed and impacted the course of history like the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And it's interesting the fact that Jesus made such an impact on our world and the way we think. He split time in half to where we measure time B.C. and A.D., before Christ, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. Powerful thoughts to think about. But what's even more amazing to think about is the fact that Jesus Christ has changed billions and billions of people's lives. Drug addicts, alcoholics, prostitutes, homosexuals, Satanists. There is no sin too strong for the blood of Christ to forgive. Jesus has power to change lives. You know my story. God has power to change people's lives and to give them hope, to give their lives a sense of purpose and a sense of meaning. But the most amazing thing is the fact that He changes our lives, but then He invites us to be a part of His story, to be a part of His work, to His ministry. I think that's pretty cool. He changes our lives so that we can change others. You know, don't you want to make a difference in this world? Every human being, every person in this room right now, we want to make a difference in someone else's life. How different our people's lives would be if we would touch them. Don't you know, don't you want to leave this world knowing that you impacted at least one person? One person. Have you ever thought about how one life can impact another? Every person in this room, we all have a story of one person that has affected our life. One person. Susanna Wesley lived in the early 1700s in England, and she gave birth to 19 children. Only 7 of them lived. She taught all of her children and gave them a first-class education. But more than anything, she devoted her life to teaching her children about Jesus Christ. And since she had 7 children, she wanted them to know that each child was special to her. So it was interesting how she broke up into 1 week. She would spend each night with a different child and asking the child, "How do you feel? How was your day? What are some things that are on your mind? How can I pray for you? How can I help you?" She ministered to her children so that every child knew that they felt special. Although she never preached a sermon or published a book or founded a church, she is known as the mother of Methodism. Why? Because 2 of her sons, John Wesley and Charles Wesley, applied the example of teachings and circumstances of their home life. John Wesley, of course, most people know, he was one of the most famous preachers of the 18th century. Preached over 10,000 sermons. Began the church, the Methodist church. Charles Wesley wrote thousands and thousands of hymns that we even sing today. All because of one person, a godly mother. What a powerful impact we can have on our people today. Today, let's ask a question. How can I impact the lives of other people? Just as Jesus impacts people, how can I impact people? Let's pray together as we begin. Lord, this is such a special day. To honor your precious Son, to honor the birth. But more so than that, Lord, we bring our gifts to you today, and that is, we bring our lives to you. And we ask that you use us, Lord. We surrender every aspect of our lives to you. We surrender this church to you. Use us as you will, Lord, for your glory. We ask, Lord, that you will give us opportunities this week, this year, this month, to impact lives. Help us, Lord, to make you look good in the workplace, in the schoolhouse, in our communities. And I pray, Lord, today that you will use us to impact other people for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Look in Philippians chapter 2 this morning with me. Philippians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. If you weren't here last night, we had a wonderful evening of praise and song, and it was just awesome. Mitch Perry, we studied with him this past week. He was ready to put Christ on in baptism. It's a wonderful. And last night we talked about looking at the birth of Jesus from a different perspective, and we looked at Joseph and Mary and the radical obedience of those two. Today, I want to look at Jesus from another different perspective that I think we often forget about, that ties in with the message of Christmas and the message of Christ today. Look in verses 1 and 2 with me. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Paul is writing these house churches in Philippi, and he is encouraging these house churches who are struggling with unity. And it's interesting, we learn in chapter 4, verse 2, that there's two women named Euodia and Syntyche. And these two women had such a problem with each other that this church fuss had become a community thing. The whole community began to be a part of it. And it was making the church look bad. It was making Jesus look bad. It was destroying the unity in the church. And Paul writes to these house churches to encourage them, you know, we need to have a spirit of humility. And Paul holds up Jesus as the ultimate example. And it's interesting, he doesn't, you know, Paul doesn't come right out in this letter and blast these two women and say, you guys need to get your act together, you know, get it right. No, he lifts up the example of Jesus first. He lifts up the humility of Christ. And all he's saying here in these first two verses here is he's saying, you know, if unity really matters to you as a body, make me a happy camper. Let's get everyone on the same page, Paul is saying. Now, look at verses 3 and 4 now. Verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Do nothing from selfish ambition. Don't make yourself the focus of your life. Paul is not saying we should be a doormat for the Lord. Humility means unselfishness. It's putting others before yourself. It's valuing others. It's putting others' needs before your own. And as we see, you know, the ultimate humility is seeing yourself as you really are before God and people. It's saying, I ain't got it all together. And to be transparent and say, you know, I have a lot of work to do in my own life. That's a spirit of humility. How do we impact the lives of other people? It's with an act of humility and serving others and being a servant of people. And where you have a spirit of humility, you have unity in a church. Now, to show the ultimate example of humility, Paul turns to Jesus in verses 5 through 11. He says, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, or have the same attitude as the Son of God here. Verse 6, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. You know, what's really neat, Tommy, is this was an early Christian hymn. I can't imagine what this was like. Most scholars agree that it was a song that they sang in their churches. Look in verses 5 and 6 here. Let's go back. He says, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. Paul's saying we've got to get our attitude right first. And then that's got to begin with prayer. Our attitude should be the same as Jesus. Look in verse 6. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. What kind of attitude did Jesus Christ have? Jesus was humble. He was poor. You know, God could have chosen any place for his son to be born. He could have chosen any people to be around his son at the moment of his birth. Yet he chose shepherds, he chose magi, he chose very unusual people to be around him. Jesus being born in a stable. Can you imagine your child being born in a stable where there's manure, it stinks, there's animals? I mean, you can imagine what it was like. I think God did this so that people would know and that Jesus could identify with ordinary people like us. Now, if anyone could have bragged, if anyone could have misused their power, Jesus could have, but he chose not to. Jesus didn't choose his disciples and say, hey guys, you know I'm God, so watch this miracle. He never misuses his power. There's never a spirit of arrogance in him. And you know, we sing the song, he could have called 10,000 angels. Yes, he could have. He could have wiped off every person on the planet with one single command of his mouth. Yet he chose not to. He could have come down from the cross. He could have proven to these guys, you know, come down from the cross if you're the Son of God, and then we'll believe you. At that moment, Jesus could have. And can you imagine the response of those people? To me, that was his greatest temptation. Satan saved the best arsenal for the end. When Jesus was in pain, he wanted relief. He wanted relief from his suffering. And he wanted to prove to everybody, yes, I am God's son. But yet he chose to remain on the cross. The spirit of humility, he chose to die. Paul says our attitude needs to be the same as Christ Jesus. Jesus says we all need an attitude adjustment. The world doesn't revolve around us. We get so self-consumed, don't you? I do. But how are Christians any different from the world? I remember we had a neighbor in Nashville before we went to Brazil. This guy I got to be friends with. He was a drummer for a rock band, and I remember talking to him one day. We were trying to build a friendship with him to share my testimony with him, try to get Christ in his life. And he looked at me one day and said, "Chris, why would I want to be a Christian? They're no different. I'm no different from they are. They act the same. They talk the same. They're no different than I am." What impacts people is service. What impacts people is humility. Not acting like the world owes you a living. We act like we are the cat's pajamas. You know that statement, the cat's pajamas? Y'all use that down here? Cat's pajamas means you're the top dog. You know what I'm saying? I'm a cat's pajamas. We aren't the cat's pajamas. I got a picture later to show you with a cat in pajamas that you'll appreciate. Any waitress will tell you, who are the rudest people she deals with? Sunday lunch, Christians. Great witness for Jesus. We can't even go eat out at lunch and we're rude. We're demanding. We need to consider others better than ourselves. We need to get off our high horse. Like Jesus, have the same attitude as Christ. In verse 6 he says, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He did not consider equality with God something he could hold on to. Jesus, again, is not created. He is eternal. He has always been. He will always be. Jesus is unchanging. He's equal with the Father and the Spirit. Jesus had all the rights and privileges and honors of being God. And he was worthy of that. But his attitude was he wasn't going to cling to that. He wasn't going to hold on to that position. But be willing to give it up for a season. Now, did Jesus give up being God? No, that's not what the text is saying. What does it mean? Well, look in verse 7 with me. He emptied himself, taking the very nature of a bondservant and being made likeness of man. Jesus emptied himself. He didn't stop being God. He just became a man. He became a servant. He became something he'd never become before. And he gave up certain things. Do you realize what Jesus gave up to leave heaven to come here to earth? Jesus gave up eternal riches. I love this passage from 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty might become rich. We are rich spiritually because Jesus gave up everything for us. He also gave up his heavenly glory. You know, it'd be like Queen Elizabeth deciding, you know, I think I'm going to become homeless and live on the street now. Can you imagine if she said that? We'd be all like, oh my goodness, oh, how could she do that? But here's God in the flesh, God the Creator, the one that has made all things. And you're not awed at that babe in the manger? This God has come from complete royalty to complete poverty. He has given up everything. And it's so hard for us to grasp that. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You know what the word for dwelt there? It's interesting. It's the same where we get the word tabernacle. God became a man and he tabernacled among us. You know what the tabernacle was, don't you, in the Old Testament? The tabernacle was where they worshiped. Moses and all those folks worshiped. And it was God's desire to be close to man. And now he says, I want to be even closer to man. So now I'm going to tabernacle among them. I'm going to pitch my tent in a human body. And God even wants to get even closer to you. Because when you're baptized into Christ, guess what you receive? The gift of the Holy Spirit. God wants to dwell inside you and to know you. That's powerful to think about. Jesus gave up his heavenly glory. Another thing I find extremely interesting is the fact that he depended on his Father for everything. He had never done this before. He had never been human before. Yet he completely submitted himself to the will of God. I'll do what you want me to do. I want to stress again, Jesus is 100% God, 100% man, as we talked about last week. He did not cease being God. But in his humility, he chose to become what? In verse 7, he chose to become a bondservant. What is a bondservant? A bondservant was the lowest of slaves. It was the guy that rowed underneath the boat, okay? These are the lowest and lowest of people. They have been bought with a price, and now they are the property of their master, and they cannot do anything. They cannot buy their freedom, nothing. They are completely under the will of their master. And that's what Jesus did. He was willing to be under the complete lordship of the Father and be willing to die in His place. And it's interesting, too, that we have been bought with a price. We have been bought with the price of the precious blood. Now our desires are to do things that will please our Master, King Jesus. To be a bondservant is to get out the towel and to be willing to do the most meaningless tasks. That's what it means to be a bondservant. It's to do those acts no one else wants to do. If we want to make an impact on the world, if you want to influence the lives of others, we need to do things that seem meaningless to the world. Look in verse 8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus' obedience, Jesus' humility is so radical. It's mind-blowing. Because of it, it has impacted billions and billions of people's lives. It is still doing so today. I love what Max Lucado says in his book, God Came Near. He says, have you ever really understood what's going on at Calvary? That's God on that cross. And when you think of it from that perspective, that is mind-blowing. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Verse 9, because of his radical obedience, verse 9 says, therefore God has exalted Jesus and given him the name that is above every name. You think about the name of Jesus Christ, there is power in the name of Jesus. In Africa, I've seen it over and over again, how the name of Christ has power over witch doctors, has power over witchcraft. Many times I've got stories and things that would make your hair stand on end of how the name of Christ, when the name of Jesus is mentioned, it provokes fear in witch doctors. It provokes fear in people. His name is above all names. In his ministry, it was interesting, Jesus constantly stressed, you know, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. Whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. God humbles the proud. He gives grace to the humble. For this reason, verse 9, God highly exalted and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Judgment Day is going to be the most incredible moment in the history of mankind. You're going to have every human being that has ever lived since Adam and Eve. You're going to have them in two groups of people. The sheep on his right, the goats will be on his left. I cannot imagine being in the same presence with every human being that has ever lived. But at that moment, it's not going to matter what kind of job you had. It's not going to matter where you were born. It's not going to matter what kind of status you had. It's going to matter what you think of Jesus. Because every knee shall bow. Every Muslim, every Hindu, every Buddhist, every atheist will bow before the King of Kings. And I believe every angel, including Satan himself, we will be so awed in God's presence. It will be His holiness, His glory. Stop playing with God. This is a real thing, man. History is going somewhere. Jesus Christ is coming. He is Lord. We have to get our lives right with Him. And we have to stop playing with Him. Bow before Him. We can say Jesus is Lord here on earth, or we can say Jesus is Lord in eternity. There'll be no atheists that day. There'll be no doubters. There'll be no unbelievers. There's going to be worship that day. So what? What can I take home today? Well, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. And it's about serving others. That's our life. And you aren't the cat's pajamas. Somebody asked Mother Teresa one day, they said, "Don't you feel overwhelmed with all the need that you see? I mean, you look at all those people that are in India and there's lepers and people lying on the street." Listen to this beautiful statement. "I don't look at the masses of people. I can only love one person at a time." That's good advice. We impact lives by serving others, by considering others better than ourselves. We need, and we need to seek, an attitude of humility. I shared a message with you a couple weeks ago called, "Who Needs Christmas Anyway?" Why take one day out of the year to give? Why can't we give 365 days a year? How has your life impacted others? That's really the bottom line. Because God doesn't put us on this earth to get a bunch of money or to get a bunch of stuff. We are here to make a difference in other people's lives. And when you miss church and when you walk away from God or you don't want to be around Christians, you are hurting them. Because they may need your encouragement today. And I grant and understand people can't come to church for various reasons. But if we deliberately choose to not come, there may be a brother or sister there that you can encourage that day that needs you, that needs your love, that needs your encouragement. What impacts people's lives? Humility, serving others, and loving people. If we're going to follow the King of Kings, let's ask God to help us have a spirit of humility in 2012, and that He will use us. Let's pray as we close today. Father, forgive us for our selfishness. Forgive us, Lord, for thinking it's all about us. Forgive us, Father, for being so self-consumed. I pray, Lord, that You will help us to see that we have a wonderful task in this life. And that is to ask You, Lord, what can we do for You today? And that is, Lord, how can we serve You? And we just ask that You use us, Lord, to impact other people's lives, to encourage them, to help them, to make You look good. Oh, we want You to look good, Lord, in our lives. Please give us a spirit of humility and dealing with the people around us. Help us not always want our way. Help us have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. We pray, Lord, In Jesus' name, amen. Today, what a great day it would be that today is the Christmas day, and we've given gifts out, but wouldn't it be great today for somebody like Mitch, like last night, who opened the greatest gift of all, and that is forgiveness and eternal life. What does God ask us to do in His Word? Real simply, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you say, yes, in my heart, I know I've sinned against God, I can't save myself, I'm ready to change my ways, and I'm ready to go God's way in my life, and I'm ready to confess my faith before man and woman, and I'm ready to be baptized. Baptism is where we begin that relationship with God, where we are born again. Or maybe today there's a difficult day for you. You are a follower of Jesus, but you're lonely. You're struggling. You're missing people. You're missing family. And maybe you just need the prayers and encouragement of this church. Whatever your need is, we want to help you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?